It is a real privilege to be with you again, and I'm sorry again we didn't have enough time last time to really spend time with you like we wanted to, but we're back for just a couple days once again, and it seems like a quick time. We've been here for about 4 months so far. We've had about 3 weeks left, and 5 months in the U.S. and quickly, and we're so eager to get back to Peru. Again, we're so thankful for our coworkers in Peru. We've got four Peruvians who are down there, and they continue doing the work while we're here. They're continuing to witness and disciple, and the Lord is growing the church down there in the jungle, and we're very, very thankful for that. And I know that you all have been praying for us. I do want to say one thing before I forget. Especially this morning, as we were here earlier, there are a lot of faces that we don't necessarily recognize. I think seems like the Lord is growing the church here too, and we are so thankful for that. And if you don't remember having met us, please come up and say hi. We'd love to get to know you. You know, that's why we're here. This is home for us, and so we want to know our church family. And so please come up and say hi. We've got some prayer cards in the back back there in the table area that you can pick up, and we would ask you to continue praying for us. As we go back, just about three more weeks, again, Pastor was asking this morning, he said, do you have to go back right away? You know, if there are issues, can you wait? And of course, we want to do the best thing, both for learning the baby, and he's telling me, you know, now take care of her. And so this week she was telling me, stop taking care of me, because I wouldn't let her out of bed, you know. But we're trying, we're doing our best, and the Lord is taking care of both Lauren and the baby. And as she said, she's about 14 weeks along, and as far as we know, both Lauren and the baby are fine, and everything is progressing normally. And so we're just really thankful for what God is doing and protecting her and keeping her safe. And as we go back, though, I would ask you to pray with us about this. Lord willing, we get back there at the beginning of March, and we'll take as much time in the mountains close to the better medical facilities as we need to take, and then we go back down to the jungle, and we'll be in the jungle, Lord willing, for the next few years. The church that the Lord is building in the town down there in the middle of the jungle, it's grown. We're now meeting in our living room, dining room area, and sometimes we have up to 40 people in that room. And so we're kind of outgrowing the space. And Lord willing, we will be getting a building. We've placed a down payment on a leased building. So Lord willing, we'll be in a building downtown, right in a central location for the next couple of years, or as the Lord sees fit. But it needs serious renovation to get this building fit for the church to meet there. And so if you would pray with us about that. I'm not sure exactly how much the renovation is going to cost. I've been to the building many times, but of course, we haven't gone through a thorough analysis of exactly everything that has to be done. And I'm sure as you start to build or renovate, you usually come upon more things. But anyway, we're estimating between $5,000 and $10,000, and we're praying that the Lord would provide those funds so that we can renovate and begin meeting in a place that's more appropriate for the group that God is building. And as we do that, as we're in Peru and as we're seeking to glorify God and see victory in our lives, I did want to say also thank you, Pastor, for that message this morning. I don't know about you, but I think I personally really needed that message. I think all of us need that message. And that's actually something that Lord has been teaching me recently. I told Lauren a couple days ago, I said to her, you know, the more I'm with my son and the longer I try to be a husband and father, the more I realize I'm not really very good at it. In fact, I told her, I said, I think anyone who thinks or says that they're a good father or a good husband doesn't really have a true biblical picture of what a father or husband is supposed to be. I think in reality, we all need to see ourselves as terribly needy of God's grace to do whatever task it is God has for us. And if we see ourselves as adequate, if we see ourselves as, hey, we're at Bethel and we're there and we're, you know, we're arrived. I mean, we're doing good. I think that we're deluding ourselves if we see ourselves in that place. And so I think I, along with many of you, had to say this morning, you know what? I want to be in Bethel. That's where I want to dwell. But I have to admit, sometimes I'm not there. Sometimes I'm taking trips out of that place. You know, I return to Succoth when I should be in Bethel. And I hope you were here this morning to hear that message, because that was a blessing to me. But that's one thing that the Lord has been teaching me recently, is that, you know, whether it be a father or a church planter or missionary or a husband, I need God's grace to do this. I can't do it on my own. And that has just become more and more evident recently. And as I see my life and see what I'd like to do and see where I would like, where I think God would have me to be, sometimes it's I think we would all have to say sometimes it's almost a little bit depressing. You know, we know what God has for us. We read His Word. It's clearly there, the model, the Christ-like example. And we say, why am I not getting any closer? Why am I not progressing as I would like to see myself progressing? Or maybe we look at the ministry and we say, you know, this church or this group or this body is not to the point I'd like to see us. And what's going on here? God, why are you not doing more? Well, God, what is happening here? God, why are more souls not being saved? Or God, why is my family not walking more with you? And I think as we look at our families or our lives or our situations, our jobs, our neighbors, and have to examine those things logically, I think we sometimes can become a little bit disappointed or even depressed about what God is doing. And God, why not more? And we get our eyes off of the Lord and we look at those things around us and we're going to trip over those things. We're going to fall over those thoughts. And we return our gaze to it. And our message this afternoon comes on sick. You turn with me. Psalm 96. We have to once again, over and over, on a daily basis actually, turn our eyes back to the Lord. You hear probably many times missionaries say, the field is white unto harvest. Of course, our Lord said that. And of course, it is true because He said that. But on a practical level, I think all of us who witness on a regular basis or pass out tracts would have to say, you know, I'm even though I may witness maybe every day or almost every day, I don't see somebody saved every day. And so, Lord, what's going on? Why are we not seeing more? And we have to ask ourselves, why is that? And we also have to make sure that our focus is not based on the external things around us. It's based on the Lord. We have to look at what is His plan for us. We have to draw our gaze and ask Him to draw our gaze back to Him. Let's read Psalm 96. If you'd follow along with me, we'll read the whole Psalm, verses 1 through 13. Psalm 96, 1 through 13. It says, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the nations rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness, and the people with His truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time, for Your blessing upon us. Father, we thank You for the blessing of hearing Your word preached in this building. Lord, we ask that this afternoon You would draw our gaze to You once again. And Lord, as this psalm says, that we would worship You, bless You, and praise Your name. Lord, thank You for each one who is here, and Lord, for the opportunity to hear what You would have for us to hear this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. As we're reading this psalm, I hope that you are focused on what it says, focused on the words here that God has given us. And as we read any passage of Scripture, there are themes that God puts there. And one of the big themes I think we're going to see here, I think, in fact, the biggest theme is worship. God calls us to worship. And in fact, right here at the beginning, we see, maybe we could title it, A Cry for Worship. Look at the verse 1 here. It says, O sing unto the Lord a new song. In other words, it's as if maybe the choir director or the psalmist is saying, come on in, like as we started this service. Come in from the lobby. Come in from outside. Come in and let's worship the Lord together. So we see here a call or a cry, an invitation to worship. What are we supposed to do? It says, oh, and then sing unto the Lord. So this is what we're supposed to be doing, right? This is what we're called to do. We're supposed to sing to God. We're supposed to praise Him in song. You notice here, continuing in verse 1, it says, sing unto the Lord what? We're supposed to sing unto Him a new song. Now, this could be a song that's different from the world's type of singing, right? This could be a song that's that's not like what the world sings. And it could also mean a song that is new because of seeing God's face and grace and goodness to us newly. In other words, every day seeing it once again and saying, hey, God has shown me once again how good He is. Let me sing a new song because He's been good to me once again. Continuing, it says, well, who is supposed to sing? Look at verse 1. It says, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Interesting here that the Old Testament, as some people try and tell you that the Old Testament was focused just on Israel. And that's obviously not the case. In this passage and many others, we see that God is focused on the whole earth. And here He invites the earth. He says, sing unto the Lord all the earth. Everyone is invited to come sing to God. Why, you might ask? Why should I sing to Him? Why, if, as I was saying earlier, if things look bleak sometimes and we're not growing, or maybe you're in the midst of a legal battle and you wonder, is this ever going to end? Right? And so you wonder, God, why should I sing to You? He gives us an answer right here in verse 2. It says, sing unto the Lord, bless His name. In other words, we're supposed to sing to Him to praise Him, to glorify Him, to bless Him, because we're not the ones who deserve to be praised. That's not our place. It's His place. What are we supposed to sing? It says, show forth, verse 2, show forth His salvation from day to day. You can, again, take this two ways also. You could say, well, every day I'm supposed to sing of His salvation. And that's certainly true. Every day we should be singing, praising the Lord, blessing His name because He has saved us. And on the other hand, we should sing because every day He is in the process of rescuing us from our sinfulness. You understand what I'm saying? Every day He is rescuing us and keeping us from the world and from the way that the world lives. And He is giving us a new life, sanctifying us every day. Verse 3, what are we supposed to sing about? We're supposed to sing, or to whom, I guess we should say. It says, declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. This is one of the great, I guess you could call it mission psalms, and that's why I've chosen it. Because it focuses, and we've already seen three times, where God makes reference to the nations, the people, to all the earth. You understand? This psalm is making reference not just to Israel, but to the entire population of the world. God is saying everyone should come and praise Him. You understand? God is saying this is missions. This is what it's about, going to the ends of the earth and giving God glory. Going to people who have never heard and saying, God is worthy of our praise. That's what missions is. And that's why when we go out and maybe we don't see a decision every day, maybe we don't see someone get saved every single day, that's okay, because we're still giving God glory. And you know, for each of us here, whether it's in Tampa or Peru or wherever else, God wants us to be giving Him the glory and not too overly focused on the external things, because we can't see everything that's happening, right? We don't know everything that's going on in the people around us. We don't know what they're thinking or what God is doing in their hearts. So we have to focus on glorifying Him. So this is what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be worshiping the Lord. But you might still be saying, well, I've seen what we're supposed to do, but you know, still sometimes I feel like, why? I mean, why would I do that? What's the purpose? I mean, you know, life is sometimes just, it's just work. And Solomon said, vanity of vanities, all of life is vain, it's empty. What's the point? At the end of his book, he gave the summation of that. And we see a reason right here. This is what it's about. This is why we should praise the Lord. This is why we should live. This is what it's all about. Look here at verse 4. This is the cause for our worship. It says, for, or because, verse 4, the Lord is great. That's why He deserves our praise, because He is great. Because He is mighty, because He is awesome, because He is far different from us. He says He is great and greatly to be praised. In other words, worthy of great praise. Look at the verse continuing here in verse 4. It says He is to be feared above all gods. In other words, fear, respect, reverence, honor, they're due to Him and not to other gods. You notice it's a little g there. And then it tells us why. Look at verse 5. It says, for, because all the gods, little g again, of the nations are idols. In other words, the gods of wood or stone or the gods who supposedly inhabit the mountains or the trees, They are idols. Another way to translate this word idols is empty, vain, powerless. Now, I can tell you that having been in Peru for a couple of years, we have met some people who are witches, and we've known other people, many people, who go to witches looking to get some kind of power, either power over an illness, power over some other person, or power over nature. I mean, they're looking for power. And in a certain sense, they do have power. We have a friend who was living in an area much like where we're living, a tribal area, and the natives told him, don't cut that tree down. That tree is inhabited by a very powerful evil spirit. If you cut it down, you will die. He cut the tree down. He said, our God is more powerful than the God in that tree. He cut the tree down. Within a few weeks, he took sick. And he was so sick, he was in the bed. He couldn't have any light in the room. You know, he couldn't get out of bed. I mean, they thought he had had a stroke or something, or a brain aneurysm, something very serious. There was not decent medical facilities in that area. They had to take him to a better area far, far away. And as he was leaving that zone, the people around there, the people who lived in his village, were literally making claim on his goods. They were saying, well, you know, I get his car. And the other guy says, well, I get his tools. And the other guy says, I get his wife. And they thought he was going to die. Well, he went to that other medical facility. They couldn't find anything wrong with him. They didn't know what had happened. And so he called the church there, that was a more mature church that had been there for quite a while, asked the deacons to come pray over him, and asked them to pray for him as according to James chapter 5. They did that. Within moments, as they were praying, he started feeling as God was taking that away. It wasn't an instantaneous jumping up and running around, but God, he said his life was, it was as if he was going down to the grave, and God changed that direction. Within a few days, he was able to have light again, and a little while later, he was walking. He comes back to the island, and the people said, what is this? He's supposed to be dead. His life proved that we serve a more powerful God. The point is not that those demons, those idols, don't have any power. The point is that in comparison to our God, they're powerless. They cannot do anything if he does not allow them to do that. In our area of Peru, there's several, many, many mountains. One of them is called Torrechayuc. And the people, many, many taxi drivers and people who have vans or buses, they'll have a slogan right on their bus. It'll basically say, protect me or guide me, Lord of Torrechayuc. And they think that this God of this local mountain is going to keep them from harm and help them drive on the road safely and things like that. And we bring them the good news, telling them that their God, compared to our God, the God of the Bible, is powerless. And our God is powerful. Look at verse 5, continuing. It says, all the gods of the nations are idols, but, and I love this contrast, every time I read this, I just think, that is awesome. They are powerless, they're vain, they're empty, they don't have any strength, but the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, made. He made all this that we see when we go out at night. If you've ever been to a place that maybe you're, let's say, a couple hundred miles or at least a couple dozen miles from any lights, right, from any light sources, and you look up at night, the skies are just amazing. They're brilliant. You ever seen the Milky Way spread across the sky? Isn't that awesome? And to think about the God that we serve made that. He put that up there. And he sees it from the other side. That's incredible. That's what our God did. So all the gods of the nations, little g, all the demons, the spirits of the nations are powerless. They're empty. Why? Because they can't do that. There is a joke told, okay? Remember, it's just a joke, but these scientists at one point are bragging about how powerful they are and how much they can do. And, you know, we're really something this day. We're cloning. We're doing all these amazing things. And so they challenge God to a contest. Okay, remember, it's a joke. But anyway, they challenge God to a contest, and they say, you know, we can do just about anything. We could even make a man. And God says, really? And they say, yeah, we can. And he says, okay, let's do it. And so they start to gather some dirt and some other natural resources, and God says, whoa, get your own dirt. The gods of the nations are powerless, but our God made the heavens. There is none that can compare to him, and that's why we should worship. Because there's no one else like him. There's no one else who compares to our God. That's why we should praise Him. That's why we should worship Him. That's the cause for our worship. Look down here in verse 6. We're going to see maybe a call to worship. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Our God is majestic and glorious. The Bible says He's beautiful. He is strength. That is His character. Look at verse 7. It says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people." So first of all, you're supposed to give God something. And who? The kindreds. Who does that mean? That means all the families of the earth, the nations. When the Bible says the word nations, almost every time, it's not talking about Peru or the United States or Canada. It's talking about the people groups within that geographic area. For instance, in Peru, we have lots of different Indian tribes. And here in the U.S., we had lots of different Indian tribes, too. In fact, we still have many of them. There's the Seminole Indians from Florida. In the Carolinas, we had the Cherokee Indians. God views those people as a nation, an ethno-linguistic group. They have their own culture. God says that is a nation. So when God says, let all the nations worship Him, He's not talking about the 200 geographic political groups across the globe. He's talking about every single people group. And that's why it says here, the kindreds of the people. In other words, the families, the tribes. You think about Abraham, who went out, and out of him grew a nation. God views that as a nation. And so God is saying, let everyone, let all peoples of the earth give glory to God. Look at the end of verse 7. It says, give unto the Lord, let them give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, wait a minute. Let me ask you something. How is it that you can give glory to God? How can you give Him strength? Is that actually possible? Do I have any strength that I can give to God and say, God, I don't need the strength. You can have this. I can't actually give Him strength or glory. It's already His. The idea is, let us ascribe to Him. In other words, recognize what He already has. Does that make sense? Realize, God, these are Yours. Glory and strength and beauty and majesty and honor and holiness and power. These are Yours. Not mine. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Recognize who He is. Give Him the honor that He is due. Verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. In other words, we're supposed to praise Him. We're supposed to give Him what He is worthy of. Now, the truth is, we're not going to be able to do that here on earth because He's worthy of far more than we can give Him. But that doesn't mean we're not supposed to give Him our best. In fact, look at verse 8. It says, here, how are we supposed to give unto Him this glory and strength? How are we supposed to give Him what He's due? Well, first it says, bring an offering. And I think that's simple enough. We're supposed to bring our tithes and offerings to church. That's not hard to understand there. And then He says, and come into His courts. In other words, come here to give it. We're not just supposed to, you know, send a check in the mail. We're supposed to come and worship in God's house together and not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Look at verse 9. It says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is talking about the way that you are, your preparation of yourself. Now, you could apply that to say, you know, don't come in the same clothes that you change your oil in. Or it could also mean, probably more importantly, prepare yourself. Your interior, not just the exterior, but the interior. When you come to worship God, worship Him in the beauty of holiness. Prepare yourself. Be holy. Sanctify yourself to the Lord. And then it says, fear before Him. Reverence Him. Respect Him. Because that's what He's due. Tremble before Him is the idea. We've seen a cry for worship, a cause for worship. We're seeing here a call for worship. And you say, well, you know, how would I do this? I mean, what can I do? How can I declare His glory? Let's imagine that you've been working a job maybe for some time now, and one day you get under conviction and you go to work and you start trying to witness to your coworkers there. And, you know, maybe in your office or wherever it is, trying to give them the good news. And they've been watching you probably for some time now. And they look at you, and maybe they don't say it at first, but you can tell they're not really believing what you're telling them. And eventually you say, what's wrong? I mean, why won't you come to church? What's going on? Well, you know, your life doesn't really seem any better than mine. You know, you're upset. Sometimes you're frustrated. You come into work, and, you know, you're all out of sorts. And why would I want what you got? You see, if this is not a reality for us, if we are not thinking about God's grandeur and holiness and honor and glory and majesty and power and strength, then we're not going to have the lives to show that. When we give Him glory, it's not just talking about with our mouths, it's talking about with our lives. Going back to verse 2, it says, give Him glory from day to day. Not just with our voices, not just with our mouths, but with our lives. We're supposed to be giving Him honor and glory. Look at verse 10. What are we supposed to tell them? The say among the heathen, say among the people who haven't heard, say among the people who don't know God, what are we supposed to say? That the Lord reigneth. Our God reigns. He is not like other gods. Our God reigns. It says, the world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. What does it mean, the world shall be established, it shall not be moved? The laws of nature don't change every day. The laws of God's character don't change every day. In fact, they don't change at all. Aren't you glad that the laws of nature aren't different from day to day? Imagine if they changed tomorrow and you didn't realize it and you tried to get out of bed and you couldn't even lift your arms. The gravity was too strong. Or if you did, then you went and got on the scale and you weighed 600 pounds. You know, I mean, that would be terrible. The laws of nature don't change. And neither does God's nature. The world has been established that it shall not be moved. We were in the Bahamas this week, we were trying to chat with some people and share God as we could. There was a couple near us there who were from Canada. And as we were talking to them, they were telling me about the ice and what's happening up there and, you know, this global warming and all that. And I said, you know, I understand the earth may be changing a little bit. I don't really know. It seems like this winter is one of the coldest we've had in a long time. I don't know if it is down here. We have friends in Wilmington. We were just up there at another church, and they said they had the longest recorded cold snap that they had ever had. So, you know, I don't really know if it's warming that much. But anyway, let's just say that it is. And there's cycles or something here, I'm not sure. But I said, you know, God promised that as long as the earth is around, there will be summer and winter and seed time and harvest. And I think God's in control of everything that's happening here. I mean, I don't think it's gotten out of His control. I think His hands are still on it all. And so while we should do our part, we can't really worry. God's got it. It's in His hands. And He's going to make sure that things continue. The laws don't change. The world has been established. He shall judge, the end of verse 10 says, He shall judge the people righteously. And as we continue to read this part, we'll see the word judge several times. And if you think about it, we just had a judgment here not too long ago. And if I don't know if you've ever been in court, but you think a judge, you know, I mean, when I think of a judge, I think of somebody who's passing down a sentence. And this could be a very negative thing. I mean, this could be we have to pay a lot of money or you're going to jail. I mean, this could be very bad. The idea here, judge can also be translated, saying God is over nothing. And for the verse says, let the heavens rejoice, the earth glad, let more, and the fullness thereof. All of the earth will one day rejoice. Remember when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Christ as He was going up to Jerusalem and the people were coming and shouting, Hosanna! And they said, tell them to be quiet. What did He say? If they're quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. Now, I can't really imagine that happening, but God says it will. Look at continuing here in verse 12. It says, let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice. In Isaiah 55, it says, the trees of the field will clap their hands. I've never seen that happen. I've never seen that take place yet, but I'm looking forward to it. This is going to be awesome. The whole creation is all going to be rejoicing together because our God reigns. One day, as Christ prayed, thy will be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven. One day, He will come down and He'll be ruling over the entire earth with a rod of iron, it says. Verse 13 says, then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord, for He cometh. For He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with His truth. He's going to come back and set everything right that is wrong. And all of the disasters, even the climatic disasters, even the earthquakes and the tornadoes and all of the natural things that are happening, the Bible says the creation groans under the curse of sin. God's going to come and set it all right. And the things that have happened to us, whether it be at work or maybe in our family or maybe at church. Maybe there's struggles there. Maybe there's strife. God is going to come back and set that all right. And for that reason, the whole creation, all it says, the heavens and the fields and the woods and the sea and all that is in them will rejoice and praise God. And for that reason, we should too, because our God is in control. And this is a call, a cry for worship. This is an invitation to worship. This psalm is reminding us our God is great, greatly to be praised, worthy of our adoration, worthy of our affection, worthy of our lips song. For that reason, we should give Him praise. We should give Him glory and honor. And I think this psalm is not only appropriate for missions, but appropriate for the services today. 48 years that God has allowed this church to be in Tampa, having an impact, visible from the highway. People are seeing it. And even though they haven't, God is getting glory. 48 years. And may the Lord allow another 48 years that this church would continue to grow and abound and mature and give God glory, whether it be here or abroad. That's what we want for the Lord to do. That's what we want for Him to be, is glorified. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time and for who You are. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. And Lord, we thank You especially for Your goodness to us because You are so great and mighty and powerful. And Lord, because You are far above the gods of the nations, and You are far above we as Your children. Father, we pray that You would be glorified. And Lord, that each one of us would do what You would have for us to do, Lord, in the way that You have for us to act. Lord, that we pray that You would get glory from our lives and that we would be conscious of your worth, Lord. Lord, that we would be conscious of how much You deserve the honor and the glory from our lives. Lord, we thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.